brothers and sisters, young people and children, when you come to think about it for a moment, it's hard to believe or put your trust in something that you can't see or hear or smell or touch. But even more, it's harder still when all the hard physical evidence of what you believe in seems indeed to be proving the exact opposite. Let me explain. The Hebrew Christians addressed in this letter believed Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah about whom the prophets spoke and whom our forefathers longed for. They believed indeed that Jesus is the new eternal high priest who serves in the most holy place in heaven. And they believed that through Jesus, God had received and adopted them as members of the new covenant community. They believed that they were God's dearly loved children in and through the Lord Jesus, who was working out his promises in their lives. They believed all of these truths, but they were spiritual truths that you couldn't see or touch or smell or hear, at least not directly from heaven itself. Now I'm saying that these truths, these spiritual truths, were hard to keep on keeping hold of because of what, in this particular case, the community to whom this letter or sermon is addressed, that community was experiencing the exact opposite of what you would expect when you say Jesus is Lord in my life. You see, these were Jewish converts, people who came out of Judaism. And so far, since they had turned to Jesus as Lord and Savior, everything that they had experienced absolutely contradicted what they believed. For ever since they said, "We follow Jesus," life had overflowed with all kinds of trials and disappointments and setbacks. For many of these first generation Jewish Christians, family and friends rejected and despised them. They were regarded as traitors who had deserted. Not only that, for many of these, if you were a Jewish man or a Jewish husband trying to look after your family, so often you depended upon your well-being on the job that was offered by a family member. But suddenly, all the doors were closed. Why? Because your family members, having seen you become a traitor in turning to Jesus, regarded you as mud or dirt. You see, they scratched their heads and said, "If God is for us, and if Jesus really is Lord, and if all things are going to be with us in following Jesus, why is it that our suffering has increased tenfold since we became Christians?" Questions in that community, as is reflected in this letter, flew thick and fast. You can imagine two people very disappointed and upset at what's happening, one nudging the other and saying, "Are you sure that being a Christian trusting Jesus is really what God wants?" Doesn't it seem to you, my brother, sister, that God seems to be turning his back to us ever since we turned away from Moses and the law and started to follow Jesus? say, I know the preacher on Sunday says otherwise, but are you sure that Jesus is now the great high priest? Hey, maybe we shouldn't be in this place. Maybe we're not doing the right thing. Where indeed is the evidence of God's blessings since we turned to Jesus? Now, I'm saying that these were real questions because had you been a member of that little congregation there, you would have seen that people were increasingly voting with their feet. Know what that means? Every Sunday there'd be, or every worship service, there'd probably be another two or three people who were no longer there. And rather than experience joy as they came together, they just looked at each other and said, man, this is tough going. Indeed, as we saw in the last verse of chapter 10, there was a lot of shrinking back going on in those days. These people were feeling, have I made the right decision in turning to Jesus? And if so, why is God making it extra hard on me and on this church? Why does he test us so severely? It really isn't fair. How can God expect us to be confident in Jesus, or let me put it another way, to remain faithful in the face of all these setbacks and trials? Okay, says the preacher, and this is why I reckon this is a sermon. Okay, says the preacher, is it hard to remain faithful? Well, let's spend a few minutes talking about faith and putting this in perspective as far as your life and the life of all of God's children is concerned. And it's about faith that we come to grips with Hebrews chapter 11. That word faith sounds like a bass drum again and again. Faith by faith by faith by faith by faith. And he wants to point out in this particular chapter, to bring home to them as he does to us here this afternoon, that God's children always have and until Christ returns will live by faith and not by sight. God's children always have and until Christ returns will live by faith and not by sight. Now, I'm not saying anything revolutionary yet, right? Let's think it through. Okay, what is faith? You're going to say, look at verse 1 of chapter 11. You bet. Have a look at it. Faith, this is a beautiful verse. If you don't know it off by heart, learn it. Don't leave church without it. Okay. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, it is the assurance of things hoped for. Can I just highlight that word hope for a moment? You see, you can't live without hope, can you? Now, hope is what we believe about the world, ourselves, and everything else. And for me as a Christian, for me as a child of God in Christ, my hope depends 100% on the truth of the Bible. Hear that? Agreed. Your hope, and if you are a Christian, depends 100% on the Bible. We have staked our destiny, both for this life and for eternity, on what the Bible says. For example, about Jesus being the Son of the living God, the Christ. I put it this way, all my eggs are in one basket. You with me? My hope for my future, my hope in every aspect of the life I have lived thus far, and the life I'm living now, and the life I'm going to be living both in, on this planet and in heaven, depends utterly, totally, completely, 100%, can I put that more strongly, on the truth about the Lord Jesus. We are convinced that what Jesus said is our hope. Now, faith, it says here, is the assurance of things hoped for, the absolute assurance of everything that the Bible says about Jesus, about his word, about his promises, about just name it. Now, we are absolutely certain and sure that we have been forgiven by the blood of Christ, have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, have received every spiritual blessing and in the heavenly realms. We are sure because we are absolutely convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus spoke the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. Now, face it. I get all excited here. But how much of what I've said so far is actually visible? Have any of you personally seen Jesus? Okay. Have any of you personally had Jesus speak to you in his own voice? Have any of you ever seen the heavenly high place, the heavenly temple where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, the reign, God and reigning? You see, I haven't seen and I haven't heard. And yet, I have staked my whole life on the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the one whose blood pays for my sin, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him. Can you hear that resonating? Is it resonating in your soul at this time? But now, let's get sober again for a moment. Isn't it extremely difficult to believe all this stuff about Jesus, who he is, and what he has done, and what he has promised? Isn't it difficult to hold on and to have faith in all of this? Yes, it is. Extremely difficult, especially in 21st century New Zealand. I mean, ours is a secular, anti-religious age that ridicules and rubbishes us for what we believe about Jesus. You get laughed at for taking Jesus literally in this day and age. Oh, you're one of those literalists, are you? You believe the Bible to be the Word of God? You're nuts. You see, we live in a postmodern age. And in a postmodern age, you can't be sure about anything. In other words, you can't really have faith, except faith in the fact that you can be certain about nothing. Just chew that one for a moment. Now, brothers and sisters, and I want to speak especially to the younger people in our church today. So often I hear it said that it's harder to be a Christian in post-Christian New Zealand than it was and ever has been. My children, and dare I say even my grandchildren, will say to me it was much easier to believe when you were a kid than it is for us today. Have you heard that one? It was easier in your day than it is in ours. Yep. Any and every generation has always believed that it's harder to remain faithful today than it was in the good old days of the past. You see, in the good old days of the ancients, Hebrews 11 verse 2, it seemed as though it was much easier to be a Christian, to have faith. And this is where Hebrews 11 starts to give us a list of ancients. Been a while in getting there. You know, he starts off there by saying, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things that are visible. Now, when I ask you the question, where did the universe come from? You've been taught to say, have you not? In the beginning, who? God created the heavens and the earth. How do you know that? You see the question? Now, in one way, according to the Belgian Confession, there are two books which testify to the truth of this. One is the book known as General Revelation, or if you like, Scientific Investigation, if you like. And the other book, of course, is Special Revelation, namely the Word of God. Now, you as and I as Christians have taken those two books. We've looked at the evidence of the glory of the natural world, of the physical world. And then we've taken the Word of God and put them two together and said, this is the handiwork of God. That's where we've concluded that. Now, a skeptic will come along and say to me, how do you know that it was God? And I'll say back to the skeptic, because the Bible tells me so. Oh, he'll say, how can you believe that? And I'll say back to the skeptic, and what do you believe? Well, I believe in Big Bang. And I said, well, who did the banging? You see, in a sense, if I'm accused of having faith in God, then I can accuse anybody who doesn't have faith in God for having no faith. In other words, faith in the power of nature, faith in evolutionism or whatever else you want to call it, which takes an awful lot of faith as well. Because if they say to me, you weren't there when God created the world, and I can say to them, well, neither were you there when the Big Bang took place. You see where I'm going? That any human being has faith. What makes us distinct, what puts you apart from the rest of anybody else on this planet, is the fact that your faith is based on the things you hope for, namely God's word, God's self-revelation in the Bible, and God's ultimate self-revelation in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And what the writer goes on to do in the rest of this particular chapter is to say, well, the fact is that everybody that's been a child of God has always lived by faith. Life is all about having faith in God. Take Abel, Adam and Eve's firstborn. Abel sacrifices to God, and he was certain and sure that the invisible God was there and would bless him. Abel trusted God. Did he see God? You see the point? And then the Bible says that even though Abel was murdered, nevertheless, his faith is victorious. And then we have Enoch, a man who walked with God. Enoch never saw God. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But he was utterly convinced of the glory of God. And God rewarded that. Enoch, brothers and sisters, lived by faith and not by sight. Take Noah. Noah heard a voice one day and believed that it was the voice of God. He was told to build an ark because God was going to wipe mankind from the face of the earth. What did he do? He believed. He had faith. He took God at his word unconditionally, in spite of the jeering, laughter, and ridicule of his contemporaries. Took him 100 years to build that particular boat, and you can imagine how many insults were chucked at him in that time. Noah's faith stood out from the lack of faith of the world he lived in, and it sealed their eternal condemnation. Noah believed. Faith gave him hope and conviction and assurance in the darkest of times. Then there was Abraham, faith hero extraordinaire. God ordered him to go on a journey he knew not where. Go and settle in a foreign land which he's going to give you and your descendants as an inheritance. And Abraham went, packed his bags and his camels and his donkeys, and he went. And he went there on the basis of a promise with his bride, Sarah. And by the time Sarah was 80 or 90 years old, a little bit beyond childbearing age, wouldn't you agree, sisters? By the time he was that old, God took literally a dead body, or spiritually or physically a dead body as far as reproduction is concerned, and he created life. The man, laughter, Isaac. Brothers and sisters, Abraham and Sarah lived by faith. When Abraham and Sarah died, of course, there were still as yet many unfulfilled promises. They saw the promised land, but by no means inherited it. And if you look carefully at Hebrews 11, it goes on to say, but even that promised land was but a shadow of the ultimate land for which they longed. And brothers and sisters, they longed for that heavenly inheritance. Can you sit next to Abraham here? Hey, what are you longing for? You see it? We live. Our hope is on these promises. And there are many, many more examples. And girls and boys, I love the next story. I'm taking a shortcut here. But when finally, Abraham became a dad, what was the boy's name again? Jim. What was his name? I've forgotten. It's not here. What was his name? Someone else? Isaac, right? Gotcha. Oh, you all knew that, but you're so shy in this church, it's not funny. But anyway, Isaac is taken on a journey with his dad to a place called Moriah. Remember the story? And Isaac said to his dad, Dad, where are we going? And Dad said, we're going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Okay. So as the journey progressed, Isaac saw the firewood and he saw the fire pot, but what didn't he see? The sacrifice. Right? And what happened? Isaac, you are the sacrifice. And then as Abraham lifts the knife, a voice says, Abraham, Abraham! And God spares Isaac. You know, what faith it took for Abraham to go on that journey with his son. Brothers and sisters, there's the patriarchs Isaac and Jacob. There's Moses' parents. There's Moses himself. There's Joshua. I don't need to tell you all of these stories again because you know them, but what it comes down to is simply this. How many examples do you need in order to know and to understand that the fundamental truth of your life and mine in Christ is that we live by faith alone? You see, there are many faith heroes that we can look back through history. And this is only Old Testament history, but we've got another 2,000 years of church history that we can top up with all of the faith heroes that are there. How many examples do we as Christians need to know that saints who have gone before us have suffered things almost unspeakably difficult? So, when I hear people say to me today, I think it's too tough to be a Christian in this day and age, then I'm going to say, read your Bible, learn some church history. Read your Bible, learn some church history. And if you think that you've got it tougher than anybody else, you're not reading the Bible. You're not listening to what, for example, Hebrews 11 has said. You know, let's face it. There's lots of pressure on us as part of the new covenant community. You know, when you become a Christian, you immediately invited Satan to become your archenemy. I had an elder in my first congregation who said to me, Van Garderen, and I've mentioned this before, he had a very long finger, Mr. Vandenbrink, his name was, Mr. Brinkman. Mr. Brinkman, Van Garderen, he would say, the devil already has the world in his pocket, so he's not fighting in the world, he's fighting in your heart and in this church. Ah, you get the point? And the way devil fights, brothers and sisters, is always under the belt, below the belt. It's always no holds barred. The devil will do whatever he can to make your life sound useless. To make it seem as though it's impossible to last another day. And so you ask yourself the question, why does God let this happen? Couldn't God give you a life without any suffering? Couldn't God give this life, a life to this church, where everything just goes so smooth that nothing ever goes wrong? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever longed for that kind of life? Just ever longed for that kind of church life? Yeah! But have you ever realized that if that happened to your life, your faith would what? Would it grow or not? Under what circumstances does faith grow, brothers and sisters? It's under testing. I don't know, some of you are just becoming Christians at this point. Let me tell you this, that I've listened to many, many a Christian saint, and I've asked them a simple question. At what point in your life did you find that your faith and trust in Jesus grew most markedly? And they'll always tell you and remind you of some of the most difficult and horrendous moments in life. When you lost a loved one. When you stood by and watched a child of yours die. Oh, forgive me for being insensitive here. But when you stood by and felt utterly, totally helpless. You know what? In those moments when I've cried the loudest, in the end, I've discovered God closer than ever before. And so in Hebrews 11, the question becomes, you need faith. But it also becomes, how do you grow in that faith? And look at any of these Old Testament faith heroes that are mentioned in this chapter, and you'll see the same over and over again, that growth in faith takes place through testing and trial and adversity. And one day, brothers and sisters, you'll be able to attest to that as well. I know for my own life. I don't know what lies ahead. Do you? But I know two things. One, there will be tears. And number two, through those tears, my God will bring me closer to himself, to see more clearly that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is my only comfort in life and in death, that nothing in all creation matters more than my God who is faithful. Amen.